The subject of money is a subject that the Scripture invests a lot of space to. In fact, there are more verses in Scripture dealing with money than there are dealing with heaven and hell, surprisingly, but that's true. How we use money is, as one person put it, a window to the heart. It tells us what we believe about God and His ability to provide, what we believe about life and what life is all about. How we use money is an important subject. We as individuals can fall into great sin in that area. And I believe we as a society can do the same. There are certain social or economic theories that governments and societies are run by. And one that I believe that is contrary to the will of God is the issue of socialism. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Now, you're probably saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We live in a capitalistic society. It's doubtful that anyone here would raise their hand and say, hey, I'm a socialist. Socialism is very closely aligned with communism. Now, they are not one and exact same, but they are very closely aligned. And then if I would say, how many of us hold to that type of thing, well, I doubt very much anyone would say that's what I favor. Yet, on the other hand, socialistic ideas are entering into our society very slyly. And we are becoming accustomed to them. We don't even recognize many of them anymore. We are becoming dependent upon them. And I believe some of these things are leading our country, our society, to a place where God's judgment may fall upon it. Now, the first thing that we need to do this morning is find a good working definition of what socialism is. I checked out a number of sources, and one online encyclopedia gave me this definition I think is pretty good. It is a social and economic system in which the economic means of production are owned and controlled collectively by the people. In capitalism, people who control things, who have money, are the rich. They are the ones that own factories and businesses and so forth, and they get people to work for them. And generally speaking, within capitalism, you have two groups of people, the haves and the have-nots. Now, the have-nots oftentimes have a good bit. They just simply don't have as much as the haves. But generally speaking, there are two groups. Within socialism, the idea is to balance these things out, kind of merge them all together. Rather than having some people own businesses, have businesses being owned by the entire society, that there would be an equality amongst people, that there would be no economic diversity. That way people as a whole, society, could control things and everybody would be better off because of that. There are a number of goals that those who call themselves socialists have. Now, there are various different strains of socialistic ideas. They're much like so-called Christian denominations. There are many of them, and sometimes often opposing points of view. But generally speaking, the goals of socialism are this: to replace capitalism. The socialist says capitalism is evil. It is against the will of God that all things should be owned by all people. One of the mottos that the socialist thought has popularized within the last couple years is we want to do the greatest good for the greatest number of people. Now, that sounds like a worthwhile, an honorable idea, the greatest good for the greatest number. But the question is oftentimes, what is the greatest good? And usually the socialist will say, whatever is the immediate greatest good is there for the greatest number is good, regardless of the long-term effects. And sometimes there can be an immediate good, but the long-term implications are that it's disastrous to a society. But this is the goal of socialism: get rid of capitalism, have the people control all things, and there be an equality about it. Secondly, redistribute the wealth. It is not fair, they say, that some are rich while many are poor. Therefore, we need a redistribution of wealth. Now, you're going to... We have a lot of things going on in our society today that are exactly the socialistic in nature that are trying to do that. For example, did you realize that our graduated income tax is a socialistic idea? Now, how many of you like taxes? That's what I thought. Are taxes a necessity? Yes, they are, unfortunately. But you'll hear the idea is that in our graduated system, if you make in a certain tax bracket, if the lower end of the economy pays only a certain amount, and as you make more money, you pay more in taxes, that the rich pay the highest percentage of taxes. And the idea behind that is, well, they have more, they simply don't need it, and it's fair. Well, my question is, why is that fair? Do you realize that in the Old Testament times that God prescribed a tithe for the nation of Israel for its national purposes? Now, actually, there were three tithes, one for the temple, one for the nation, and a third every third year for what we might call welfare, for benevolent needs of the society. But people were taxed, if you will, a tithe, a 10%. Don't you wish our government could live on 10%? Nonetheless, this idea of a graduated system is contrary to what God prescribed for the nation of Israel. All paid the same amount. Thirdly, it is a move toward greater governmental control of business in order to put control of business and ultimately in the hands of the common person. Socialism has a conundrum, a problem. In order to get the control of all businesses in the hands of all the people, somebody's got to take authority and wrest it away from the capitalists who have it. And therefore, government needs to become big and strong and powerful and exercise its control over business, redistribute this wealth, get rid of the capitalism, and then as the people control the government, they will replace it and control businesses directly. That's the goal of socialism. Obviously, I think if you're thinking about this, you can see some very inherent problems with this last thing as far as its implementation. Now, the question is, regardless of these things, is socialism biblical? Regardless of whether you like it or not, for the Christian, the main question is, can this be supported by Scripture? Is this something that God prescribes for our society? And if you ask the socialist, the answer is, well, of course it is. I mean, why would they say it's not? The question then is, where do you find some biblical authority for it? Well, they would say that it's found in Acts chapter 2, and I would have you turn there with me this morning and look at this passage. Acts chapter 2 is a passage of Scripture that deals with the day of Pentecost and the founding of the Christian church. So in reading Acts chapter 2, you're going back to the very beginning of church history. You're going to see what the early church was like in its pure state. And this is what you read in verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they say, well, see, there it is. This group of believers got together and they said, you know what, it's not right that some of us have much and other people have little. We're going to sell all our possessions and we're going to have a communal type living. We'll deal our goods out equally with our society. And they say, well, certainly that's biblical proof that socialism is the economic idea that God promotes. Well, is that good Bible interpretation or not? According to the Bible, socialism is not biblical. A couple of things right here in the passage, and then I want to look at a passage just a few verses away. But would you notice in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold, what's the next word? Their possessions. It's not sold society's possessions. It was sold their possessions. And they distributed to all men, that's true, but according as every man had need. In other words, if there wasn't a need, there was no distribution. Now turn on over to Acts chapter 5, and we get a little bit more insight as to this distribution of goods. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here, apparently a need had arisen within the congregation there in Jerusalem. This man Ananias with his wife Sapphira had an ability. They had a possession, a piece of land, and they said, well, we're going to sell this thing and give it to the church. And they sold the piece of property for a certain amount of money, and they came, but they didn't bring the whole sale price. They just brought a certain part of it. But in doing so, they made it look as if they were being 100% benevolent in giving the whole the quantity of the sale price. What they were doing was lying. Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not belonging to society? Oops, that's not what it says. Was it not thine own? Didn't you have personal possession of it? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Once you sold that piece of property, could you have done whatever you wanted to with the money that you received? If you wanted to keep back part of the price, that's fine, but just say, look, I sold a piece of property, here are some of the proceeds that I got from it, rather than saying, here's everything. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast lied unto men, but unto God. You see, even in the having all things in common, they were willing at that point in time to get rid of their goods, but of their own volition. It wasn't the church that was making them. It wasn't society that was making them do that. They were doing it voluntarily. That is the biggest problem with socialism. Another one of our socialist ideas that we've come to accept and been forced to accept is the idea of social security. You know, we're so accustomed to the term that we very rarely realize that social security is a socialist policy. Now, how does it work? Well, you are taxed. Your employer is taxed a percentage of your wage up to a certain amount. But once you go to collect, and by the way, let me say this quickly. It is a social insurance policy. I am not against insurance policies. I have insurance policies. I recommend that people have insurance policies. I am not against the idea of a society having an insurance policy. But I am against when the government says you must have this insurance policy. You see, I can go out, and if I want insurance for my car or my home, I can go to this insurance company, or I can go to that insurance company, or this one or that one. And where are the hypels? You're back there. Of course, we would all end up at State Farm, right? Because Brian is the manager of the Leechburg office. And I will get a little plug advertising fee for that. No, I won't. But we have a choice. We can say, I like this policy, I don't like this policy, and we're free to choose whether we want one or we don't want one. In the course of, or case of Social Security, the government says, you will take this one whether you like it or not. Why? Because we want an even distribution of the wealth. That's socialism. Now, I am not saying overthrow, and anyone who has paid into Social Security, they've got a contract with the government that the government has to own up to. But I'm just saying I don't like the idea that government says you must do this. If socialism is not founded upon biblical basis, then it basically is not going to work. Are there any weaknesses of socialism? I suggest there are four. Number one, socialist regimes, governments, are historically brutal to those who oppose them. Socialism has become in vogue in increasing amounts over the last 90 years. In that course of time, socialist societies have murdered, one historian estimates, on the basis of about 100 million people. That is more than all the wars of the 20th century combined. And these are people that were not involved in warfare per se. They were just opposed to the idea of the state taking over and redistributing things. 100 million people. That's not good. That's not the way things are to be done. Secondly, generally speaking, socialist rule has resulted in mass suffering and failure to improve society. What happens is the idea is you have the people with a lot of wealth, the people with little wealth, and everyone in between, and you merge them all together, and everybody's going to be well off. Well, the fact of the matter is, in societies that are socialist in their economics, the majority of people are not well off at all. In fact, one report that I read said that in the nation of China, 500 million people are living in abject poverty up until now. Now, the nation of China today is beginning to raise its economic standards. Why is that? Well, they're putting away socialism and adopting capitalism. Interesting. Generally speaking, once government controls any area of society, it never relinquishes that control. Whenever a government institutes another agency, it's like that thing set in stone, that apart from Armageddon, it's going to be there. Can anyone think of a government agency that was set up that over the course of time, the agency said, you know what, we really don't need to exist anymore? Or a tax that was levied where the government said, you know what, we've gotten enough in taxes, we'll just get rid of this thing. The fact of the matter is, when government takes control of something, the people lose control. And socialism says we want a strong government controlling everything so that in time the people can have control of everything. It will never, ever happen. And then fourthly, generally speaking, social welfare promotes individual laziness. Because society gets an even amount, there is simply no encouragement, no motivation to excel, to get more. Everybody's going to get the same. So why should I labor more than anybody else? I'll just sit back and let the rest of society take care of me. And we're seeing that influence our society today. Let me give you a couple of different things. First of all, in the area of insurance, it used to be if you would go to a doctor and a doctor would prescribe a medication for you, you would go to the drugstore, you would buy the medication, and submit the bill to your insurance company for reimbursement. And it would take a while, but you would get something back, but you had to buy the medication first. Well, now with computers and all the electronic gadgetry that we have, you go and it's automatically done. You never have to shell out anything other than possibly a copay. Consequently, it becomes very cheap to get medications. And consequently, we oftentimes, if a doctor will prescribe something and we don't know if we need it or not, we'll go because the insurance company is going to pay for it. After all, they're a big thing. It doesn't bother them if one little prescription is taken out. But on the other hand, if we have to pay for it, now I don't know if I want it or not, even if I'm going to get reimbursed. We exercise more responsibility in the control of spending by having other than an insurance company automatically paying. Now, I'm not saying that insurance companies are socialistic. I'm just using that as an analogy. Generally speaking, where socialism is, people tend to become less responsible and lazy. Consequently, not much gets done. Let's look at God and see how God deals with us. Is God a socialist? I want to suggest a number of different things to you. First of all, God created the world with class distinctions. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2 says this. Let me just turn here quickly. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. Now notice this, the Lord is maker of them all. Why is it that some people are rich and other people are poor? Well, a lot can be said to personal motivation, ingenuity, planning, and all those different things, and certainly that enters into it. But sometimes people get rich apart from their own ingenuity. I've told this before, so if you know of it, forgive me for repeating it. But when I was a young person, just entering into my teen years, I think it was 10 or 11, something like that, I had $10 that I wanted to invest in the stock market. Oh, I was going to be rich. I found a company called DuPlant Corporation. The only thing I knew about it, it was listed right above DuPont. DuPont was a nationally known company, and this company, DuPlant, was listed at 9 5/8 at the time. So I was able to buy one share. I purchased one share of DuPlant Corporation, and for about a year it did practically nothing. And then all of a sudden it started going up and up and up. It was the second largest gaining stock on the New York Stock Exchange that second year I owned it. Now, at 10 years old, was I a financial genius? You will ask me, at 51 years old, are you a financial genius? And the answer is the same. I just happened to fall upon a stock that was the second largest gaining stock on the New York Stock Exchange. It went up to $110. I made $100 on that one share of stock. If I would have sold it, I held on to it because, hey, it's gone up 100 points. It'll certainly go up some more. A year or two later, it went bankrupt. Now, why was it that I was or could have been blessed? Because God would have showered a blessing upon me. Not my ingenuity, not my wit, not my intelligence, simply that God would have been gracious. And that's it. God blesses some people, and some He doesn't bless with riches. Now, God blesses all, but not with riches for some. Secondly, God is not a respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, when the gospel went out to the Gentiles, you know, Israel was God's favored people. And, you know, it was like to the exclusion of the world. And when the Gentiles repented en masse, Peter said, God is not a respecter of persons. I figured that out all by myself here. God is not impressed by groups of people. He's not overcome by groups of people. In Psalm chapter 2, a passage of Scripture dealing with what will be the battle of Armageddon, the nations of the world are gathered together against God. And He that sits in the heavens is going to get all afraid? I don't think so. He'll sit there, and the Scripture says He will laugh. But they think that as a union of people, they can come against Him and overcome Him. God is not impressed with the rich. God is not oppressed by the poor. He is simply not a respecter of persons. We come to Him and He deals with us individually. Thirdly, God's care is classless. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 through 33, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount is teaching about the goods of this world. And He says this. Oops, I'm in chapter 5. I knew that didn't look right. Take Therefore, take no thought, saying, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. And the word Gentile there often is used in the New Testament as the nations of the world, as opposed to Israel. Societies, if you will. For all these things do the societies of the world seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye, singular, the first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's care for people is classless. He's not speaking to the rich. He's not speaking to the poor. He's not speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to the Gentiles. He's speaking to all, and He says, I don't care what class you're in. I will provide for your needs. Fourthly, God's salvation is classless. Now remember, the goal of socialism is to get rid of class distinctions. We no longer want rich and poor. We want everybody on the same level. God's salvation is classless. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes these words. I'm going to start at verse 26. For you are all the children of God by one means, faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now be careful about that. It doesn't say as many of you as were baptized. It says as many of you as were baptized into Christ. It's not speaking about the rite or the ordinance, or some people call the sacrament wrongly, of baptism. We have no pouring, sprinkling, or immersion in water here. This is the act, and then it's stated here in verse 26, of when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Holy Spirit puts them, identifies them with, places them in the body which is known as Christ. Not the physical body, but the spiritual body of believers. Therefore, or there is neither, verse 28, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's classless. There's no distinction in God's salvation. Men don't have it better than women. Women don't have it better than men, as far as the benefits of salvation. There's not a place in heaven for the men and another place for the women. Men and women will enjoy heaven, likely. There's not a place for Jews and Greeks. There's not a place for Americans and Russians or whatever the nationalities may be. There's not a place for rich or poor, bond or free. All are given the same salvation. But having said that, within the body of Christ, there are differences of responsibilities. The Apostle Paul also addresses this in 1 Corinthians in the use of spiritual gifts. And we are given different spiritual gifts. How do we then employ the things of God in a right way? How do we use what we have? How do we, as a society, deal with money? Number one, trust God for daily provisions. In Matthew chapter 6, the passage that's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, I rather refer to it as the Lord's model for prayer. He says, and give us this day our daily bread. Now, who is supposed to do that? The government, right? No. But we're depending upon the government to do these things. Now, God can use the government to do those things. But we're dependent upon God. By the way, is there any security in social security? We are experiencing problems with it today. It's going bankrupt. Will God ever go bankrupt? Not a chance. Secondly, trust not in the provisions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The problem is we say that, okay, my security is in the government or in my pension or in my ability to work or in my insurance policy or in this system or in that system. And all those things can fail. My assurance is in my one share of DuPlan stock. Oh, it was great for a year. I lost $10. They are uncertain. But God is certain. Thirdly, work diligently, spend wisely, save carefully. 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks about how he came to Thessalonica, how he behaved himself. Listen to what he writes. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We didn't go around begging and expect people to give us stuff, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now be careful, this does not say if any could not work, but would not, purposely decides not to work in order to support himself. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Wait a minute, that belongs to society. In socialism, but not in Scripture. Work diligently. Spend wisely. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus should have marked these passages this morning. It's talking about how we handle money. Talking about a steward of a king who got into some trouble. But listen to what he says. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. What he is saying here is, be careful what you do with your resources. I hear people oftentimes talk about, well, this is my spending money. There's no purpose to it. There's no limits on it other than how much there is. I can do with it whatever I want. And consequently, we just spend at will. The Lord Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 of a son of a apparently rich person who wanted his inheritance early. He's called the prodigal. And the Scripture says in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, the riotous living does not necessarily mean immorality, although I believe in this case it was included. The idea was he just spent it as if there's no tomorrow. And if I run out, somebody will come to my aid. Well, he ran out, nobody came to his aid. Why? He wasn't spending wisely. Be careful in even just the little things. And God says you'll be better off in the big things. And then, thirdly, save carefully. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. What that is saying is, people who look to the future and plan and invest and save, they're going to have an abundance. But the people that say, I want it now, when the future comes, they will have nothing. Remember back in the book of Genesis, how Joseph was able to interpret a dream about these cows coming out of the river, and one was big and fat and the other was pretty lean. And he said, here's the interpretation. You're going to have 7 years in which there's going to be prosperity in the land, but after that there's going to be some famines and that type of thing. There's going to be 7 years of leanness. And what we have to do in these seven plenteous years is store up for those lean times. Well, Michael said, well, let's enjoy it while it lasts. We'll just spend it as if there's no tomorrow. And when those seven lean years came, they would have had nothing. But because they saved carefully, when those seven lean years came, they had enough provisions. Don't be dependent upon somebody else. Put up for yourself. Fourthly, learn to be content. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is saying about his missionary journeys and how the Philippians had on occasion supported him financially. And he says this, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned to live where I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And I learned when things are good how to enjoy it. But he said, in whatever state I am, there I've learned to be content. Why is it that the socialists want to impose socialism? Now, who are they? Well, let's see. You've got people with and people without. And the people with are saying, you know what, I really don't like my riches. Let's give them all away. Know any of those folks? I'd like to talk to them about our building fund. When government comes along, those with and the government says, give us all your wealth. They say, hey, no problem. It's all yours. I don't know those people. Who are those that are seeking to impose socialism? It's the people that don't have. They want what the people who have have. Why is it? Because they're not content with what they do have. And it may go farther into greed and covetousness. Learn to be content. And then finally, remember that anything you have of eternal value is a gift. Graciously given to you, therefore be gracious to others who have not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. You see, when you came into this world, you came into this world as a sinner. That's what the Scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You deserve eternal separation from God. And there is absolutely nothing that you can do to remedy your condition. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good things. But Christ on Calvary's cross died, paid your debt in full, and as a free gift, offers it to those who will receive Him as Savior. You didn't earn salvation. You freely accepted it if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Therefore, Christ, who was rich and became poor that we might be rich, if we are to follow Him, we should take of our riches and freely give. Not of coercion, not of mandate of law, but freely. And that's what the early church did, is that every man had not want, but need. I believe we're heading to a society that is going to ruin us. A society where the majority will say, we want an absolute equality of portion, not because God blessed us with something, but because we simply want it. We don't care how God wants us to get it. We don't care if God wants us to have it. We want it. Therefore, we're getting it. And that type of an attitude is an attitude that I think God will judge. Can you imagine a person standing at the great white throne before the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I want into heaven. And the Lord says, well, you've not trusted me as Savior. And that person says, I don't care. I want it. I'm getting it. What chance do you think that God will say, oh, that's fine with me? Not one chance. How do you think God is going to deal with a society of people that say the same thing about riches? Not a chance that he'll say, ah, fine with me. We need to be careful about our own trust, about our own work ethic, about our own ability to spend and save. And rightly honor God with the things that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today. We are a rich congregation of people, regardless of how much money we have in our bank accounts, if we even have a bank account. We live in a land that you have blessed above measure. And we recognize all that we have comes from the hand of a benevolent God, a God that was not forced to give, but a God who graciously did. Lord, today I pray that we would be careful about these things as they enter into the thoughts of this society. We see our nation moving away from biblical principles of handling money and finances and moving to a society that takes God out of its thought. Lord, we pray that we might be able to take these principles and even make a difference in one person's life. Father, help us to be good stewards, for we recognize, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that we must give an account as stewards. We must be found faithful. Father, may we recognize as we give thanks each day for the food that's on our table, for the air that we breathe, for the things that we possess, that they all belong to you and come from you. And use them in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray if there's one in this fellowship this morning who has never received the gift of eternal life, that they would recognize that they don't deserve it because of their sin, but that Christ paid their debt on Calvary's cross and freely offers it to the person who will just receive him as Savior. And even now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might be asking Christ to come into their life, that they might be born again and be a child of the King. Father, glorify yourself in these thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.